Thanks for tuning in to this message from the Los Altos Grace Brethren Church. We hope this will be an encouragement to you. You can find out more messages and more about our church at www.lagbc.org.
I've got a lot of memories of running up and down these aisles and running back here someplace and probably doing things I shouldn't have been doing. So it's really fun being back here, but this was formative for me in my spiritual development, being in this place. God did a lot of really good things for me here, so it's fun being back. Let me introduce you to my family. That really cute guy on the end, that's me, holding my grandson, Elijah. A lot of people think he's pretty cute, too. He's 6 years old. We adopted his mother, who was 14 years old at the time and pregnant when she came into our family. She is now 21 years old, and Elijah is 6 years old. And then next to me is my daughter, Grace. She's 13. In the middle is my wife, Julie. The first week we were here in the United States, I forgot to introduce her, both services. There's a number of reasons that happened, but that's Julie. She's in the middle. I want to make sure I don't forget that this time. She's what? She's here. Yes. I should have her stand up, but I'll probably get in more trouble for doing that later, so I won't do that. But I'll also introduce her up on the screen. That's Julie in the middle of the screen. Next to Julie is my daughter, Judith. She's 21. And then on the very end is our 17-year-old daughter, Emma. That's our family. About a decade ago, we were living the normal life. We were living in Wisconsin. Julie and I were trained psychotherapists, and she was a stay-at-home mom with our two daughters, and I was working. We had a private practice doing outpatient psychotherapy, individual marriage and family counseling, and I also worked at an outpatient clinic run by the county. And just 2 miles from home, I could come home every day, see my beautiful family for lunch, and then go back and work at the county. We had a nice home, two nice cars, life was good. And then we heard about a terrible situation that was happening in northern Uganda with a rebel group called the LRA and their rebel leader named Joseph Kony. And we were wrecked. And we decided that we had to do something. We decided that we just couldn't ignore it. We couldn't just bury our heads in the sand and pretend that we didn't know. Now that we knew, we had to do something. And we didn't know what that meant. So I made a trip there, and then in 2007, I took Julie back with me, and then in 2008, we sold everything, and we moved there, and we started an organization called Tutapona. Tutapona is a Swahili word. It means we will be healed. And we basically said, listen, God, I can't do anything. I don't know how to do anything. I'm not one of those guys that can do everything. I can build things. I can fix things. I can do whatever. I'm not one of those guys. I can't really do anything. All I can do is counseling. God, you gave me the education and the skills and the experience to do this. So I basically said, God, here it is. If you can use this, it's yours. Take it. And then God did. God, from that moment forward, God opened up the doors and made a way and made all these connections, and everything started working out. So we moved to Uganda and started Tutapona. We registered as an international NGO in Uganda, and we hired staff, and we started an office, and we started training up our staff, equipping them, and started going out and doing the work. And we basically started following the LRA around and picking up the pieces after they moved out. And then we started taking people through our program. And now, to date, we have 4 offices in strategic locations throughout Uganda. And over 36,000 people have gone through our trauma rehabilitation programs in Uganda. We have over 25 staff in Uganda. We have a country director from New Zealand that's running the programs. We have 4 international staff from around the world and over 20 Ugandan national staff. And the program is running really, really well. And so over a year ago, about 2 years ago now, we started hearing reports from the United Nations saying that there's a really big deal going on in the Middle East. There's this group called ISIS that's wreaking havoc over there. And God started dealing with us and saying, listen, if Tutapona exists to bring emotional healing and restoration to people affected by war and conflict, it's not just Africa that has war and conflict. That there's a big deal going on in the Middle East. And then we started hearing reports from the United Nations saying that this crisis in the Middle East is the worst humanitarian crisis since World War II. In fact, it's the worst humanitarian crisis in modern history. There's now more people displaced because of ISIS than there was during World War II. And so, Julie and I made an exploratory trip to the Middle East in December of 2015 to see if Tutapona was to start an office in the Middle East. I wasn't convinced that we should go there. I wasn't really ready to take my children to an area where ISIS was. If we were to go to the Middle East, where should we go? So I did a very male thing and I created a spreadsheet. And I Googled the Middle East. And I looked and researched all this stuff, the Middle East. What's it all about? And I came up with three locations that seemed pretty viable about if we were to go to the Middle East, what would be a good location? And really three locations came up as top contenders. Amman, Jordan, Beirut, Lebanon, and northern Iraq, Kurdistan region of Iraq. So Julie and I went to those locations in December of 2015. And Amman, Jordan seemed pretty good. Beirut, Lebanon seemed okay. And then we went to Kurdistan, Iraq. And every time Julie would ask people, you don't really need trauma counseling here, do you? You don't really need it, do you? People would say, yeah, we need it. She'd be, oh, come on, really? They say, yeah, we need it. And so it seemed like God was opening the doors in Kurdistan. And so that's where we went. But we still weren't convinced that it should be us to go there. We thought maybe we should hire somebody else to go there. We really shouldn't take our daughters to Kurdistan. But God made it clear that the operations in Uganda were going well. We had a country director. We weren't needed there to run the operations. It was going well. We could hand over the operations into the capable hands of the staff that we had trained and developed. And by the way, in Uganda, we were able to work with the second worst refugee crisis on the planet, as thousands, literally thousands of refugees every single day were pouring down from South Sudan, the second worst refugee crisis on the planet. At last report, there's over 2,000 refugees a day coming down from South Sudan. There's a refugee camp called Bidi Bidi in northern Uganda that grew from nothing. It was an empty space, nobody there, to the third largest refugee camp in the world in a matter of 3 months, and now it's the largest refugee camp in the world in a matter of 6 months. And so we have the opportunity to work in that location in the second worst refugee crisis. But God called us to pass on that and move into the worst refugee crisis a year ago. So a year ago, I moved there, and a month later, my family followed into Kurdistan. And we moved there to work with the Syrian refugees and the Iraqi IDPs. Many people were surprised that we would move our family to a place like Iraq. They wondered why we would move to a place that is over 99% Muslim and so close to the front lines in the war with ISIS. But we've had the opportunity to bring the love of Christ to hurting and traumatized people. We've had the opportunity to demonstrate the gospel with people who would otherwise have no access to it. Through our trauma rehabilitation programs, we've seen radical transformations. This first year, we've worked mostly with a group of people known as Yazidis. This is a group of people that ISIS literally tried to eliminate. In their efforts at genocide, they've killed thousands of men and boys in the sight of family members. They've also abducted by the thousands women and girls as young as 8 to be taken as sex slaves. These women and girls were usually taken by ISIS as prizes of war. They were often passed to numerous men to be raped multiple times in a single day. Once a man would take her as his property, he would keep her until he was done with her, and then he would sell her to someone else as his property. We often have the opportunity to begin working with these women and girls within days of their return from captivity. Many are suicidal. Let me share with you a testimony of one woman. Our life in Sinjar was so good. My husband was working as a policeman. My kids were the favorite people to their father. My son was 2.5 and my daughter was 1 year. I feel so sad now that we are here in this refugee camp and they have no one to care for them. I remember the day ISIS came to Sinjar. We ran and hid in the mountains. Then we got a call to say, come back to Sinjar, that ISIS would not do anything bad to us. But when we came back, they separated the men from the women. They took 25 of my relatives, and up till now, I have not seen any of them. They then took us into Syria, and there was a lot of women there. We were sold to ISIS men. They took daughters from their mothers. Some of them had 1 or 2 women each. I was sold to someone from Saudi Arabia and stayed with him for 6 months before I was sold to another man in Syria. During this time, my children were very afraid. He often tried to force himself onto me and have sex with me. One day he bit me on my mouth, and another day he pushed me downstairs, and another time he threw a brick at me. He did these things because I was not listening to him. Whatever he asked, I did the opposite. Sometimes he would take my children from me. I was scared, and I would cry out for them, but nothing would help. One time my little boy was on the ground and found some drugs from the ISIS man. He swallowed them and now he has some mental disabilities. I tried to kill myself many times. 2 times I cut my wrist. Another time I put a knife in my belly. I tried many times, but God doesn't want that. One day we went from Mosul to Sinjar and I begged him to go back to my old house. I found my husband's t-shirt under a rock in the house. I also found his cologne. If I die, I want this stuff to go to the grave with me. I managed to find some pictures of our family in the rubble. When I smell his shirt and cologne, it makes me feel comfortable. I cry into his shirt when I feel angry or sad. I was always thinking about how to run away from the ISIS man, but it didn't help. And it didn't happen until God made a way. One day I escaped while he was at work in the suicide belt factory, and I ran to another house in Mosul where I knew a smuggler was. He helped me walk and carry my kids to safety. We arrived at 4 a.m. in the morning, and everyone was waiting for us. They cried and laughed and talked with me. We spoke in Kurdish together, and my children were very confused as they only spoke Arabic now. I had been in captivity for 2 years and 6 months and had seen many bad things. After we came here to this camp, Tudapona helped us. They made a program for us, and we will always be thankful for them. They taught us that we have a hope and a God, and he can give us a future. The Tudapona team visit us and pray with us. Thanks to God, these days I am feeling better. I'm eating well, and I'm not having nightmares. I believe we will be healed. We will be better. I want the Yazidi people to be released back from captivity to their families. In this life, I have hope because I can see that God made a way for me to escape so God can do anything for us. When I was in captivity, I had no hope to be back or to see my family again. I believe that God made a way for me to escape, and he can make a way for others to escape too. My hope is to see my husband again and to have a good future for my kids. I believe he is still alive. So I would say that a defining characteristic with all of the people that we have the privilege of working with is fear. Whether we're talking about women who are returning from captivity, or men and boys who narrowly escaped the clutches of ISIS, or refugees in Africa who are fleeing from rebel militias, because we work to address the emotional effects of war and conflict, it makes sense that a primary element of our work would be in addressing fear. So this is what I would like to talk about this morning. So before I begin, can I ask a couple of people just to pray while I'm speaking this morning? Can I have a couple of people on this side and a couple of people on this side? Just pray throughout the time while I'm talking that it would be God's words that's speaking this morning. Can I just have a couple of people volunteer to pray? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you very much. A couple of people on this side. Thank you. My beautiful wife, Julie, always prays. Thank you, Mike. All right. Thanks. If you could just remember just to pray while I'm speaking, that it would be God who is speaking. It's natural that these refugees and IDPs who have experienced so much horror would be overwhelmed by fear. However, the Bible instructs us not to fear. Is it really possible for people who have gone through such horrific experiences not to fear? Do we really believe the Bible applies to all of us? Do we really believe the Bible applies to them as much as us? But from my experience, it's not just refugees in Africa and the Middle East who are fleeing war who experience fear. Every year when I return, I am struck by the amount of fear that I see here in America. People are afraid to really follow Jesus wherever it might take them because of fear. People seem afraid of losing money, possessions, job, status, and most of all, comfort. We fear Muslims, Arabs, and pretty much anyone who's different than us. This is a message directed at you and at me as individuals and how the Bible calls us to live. And the Bible is pretty clear in its repetition that we should not be afraid. Throughout Scripture, there's a clear message that we are not to fear as long as God is with us. And as followers of Jesus Christ, we are not to fear, knowing that even death itself has no power over us. Jesus told Paul in a vision, "Do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking, and do not be silent, for I am with you," in Acts 18:9. Yet much of the time, most of us do not walk in that reality. The main passage I want to look at this morning is Luke 12:32 to 34. Jesus, who we follow, tells us directly not to fear. He says, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to charity. Make yourselves money belts which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes near nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Most of us never truly live in the reality that God has for us because our fear gets in the way. I want to repeat that again. Most of us never truly live in the reality that God has for us because our fear gets in the way. Does that make sense? I think most of us realize, we know inherently, God has more for us. There's got to be more than this. God has more joy for me than this. God has more peace than this. But I'm not walking in it. I'm not experiencing all the joy that God has for me. I'm not experiencing all the peace that God has for me. I'm not experiencing the reality that God has for me. And I'm submitting to you that I think it's fear. It's fear that's the block that's getting in the way. It's fear that's getting in the way of us walking in the reality that God has for us. So how do we live our lives without fear? I think there's four ways that the Bible instructs us to live our lives without fear. All right? First, believe in the character and the promises of God. Mark 5:36, Jesus tells the religious official, "Do not be afraid any longer, only believe." Do you remember this story? Jairus, the religious official, comes and falls at Jesus' feet and says, "My daughter is sick. Can you please come? I know if you come, you'll heal her." So Jesus starts going with Jairus, and then he's in this, the crowd comes around Jesus, and then this woman touches his cloak, and Jesus stops and says, "Who touched me?" And the disciples are like, "Jesus, there's like all these people around. Somebody just bumped into you. Don't worry about it." And Jesus says, "No." And so Jesus is talking to this woman, and Jairus is probably going, "Come on, Jesus. Like, isn't this a first come, first serve? I was here first. Isn't there a rule about this? I was first." It's kind of rude to stop and talk to her. And if you would just come. And then somebody comes up and says, "Don't bother the teacher anymore. Your daughter has died." And can't you just feel Jairus' pain being like, "Oh, if we had just hurried, if we had just gone." And Jesus says, "Don't be afraid any longer. Just believe." So can you just feel Jesus saying, "Don't fear. Just believe. Get rid of fear. Don't fear. Just believe." And if I put myself in... So I'm sorry about that. I don't know what I'm doing here. I'm doing something. I'm going to try to not move. If I put myself in Jairus' position, I just got news. My daughter died. And I hear, "Don't be afraid. Just believe." I can feel myself saying, "Okay, I can try. I want to believe, but I want to not fear, but that'd be pretty tough." So then you start walking with Jesus to his house. And then Jesus does a miracle. Jesus says, "Just don't fear. Don't be afraid. Just believe." Isaiah 12:2 says, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and song. For he has become my salvation." I feel like repeatedly throughout Scripture, God is trying to say, "Just look at me. Just look at me. Remember me, who I am. I'm God. Remember my character. And remember what I've promised you." But we keep saying, "What about my problems? What about the challenges? What about the obstacles?" And we keep looking at our problems, and God's saying, "Just look at me. Just look back at me. And he's trying to gently turn our head to look at him. But we keep saying, oh, but what about my problems? And he's just saying, look at me. And there's this battle going on. And we're just, God's saying, just look at me. And he's gently trying to put our head towards him. And we're trying to fight him. And we're just trying to keep looking at our problems and looking at our challenges. A couple of weeks ago, I was preparing for this. And I was downstairs by myself, and I was doing this, and I was physically had my hands on my face, and I was wrestling myself doing this. And my daughter Grace comes down, and she looks at me, and I didn't hear her come down because I'm wrestling with myself doing this. And she's like, "Dad," and I was like, "Yeah." She was like, "You okay?" I was like, "Yeah, I'm fine, thanks." She's like, "Okay," but I felt like that was this illustration of God just gently trying to point us towards him, just saying, just look at me. But we just always, at least I do, I don't know if you're the same, but I just keep wanting to look at my problems. And God just saying, just look at me. Remember the character and the promises of God. Okay, number two. I don't even know where I am right now. Sorry. Number two, remain in Jesus. Matthew 14:27. When the disciples were in the boat and Jesus came walking on the water toward them, the disciples were terrified and they started crying out in fear. But Jesus said, "Take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid." As long as Jesus is with us, we have nothing to fear. As long as we remain in Jesus. I'm going to talk a little bit more about that later, so I'm going to move on to that. So, number one, believe in the character and the promises of God. Number two, remain in Jesus. Number three, do good. Romans 12:21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Evil will never overcome evil. Hate will never overcome hate. Darkness will never overcome darkness. Light will overcome darkness. Good will overcome evil. And love will overcome hate. Love will overcome. Love will win. The answer to ISIS is not bullets and bombs. Military interventions are necessary in this war with ISIS. But military interventions will never defeat evil. Evil will always resurface in a new form. The only thing that will defeat ISIS is God's love displayed through the obedience of his followers. Now, if I was in Africa, I would have gotten an amen right then. Can I just say that again and see if we can do that again? The only thing that will defeat ISIS is God's love displayed through the obedience of his followers. Amen. Thank you very much. All right. The only thing that's going to defeat ISIS is God's love displayed through the obedience of his followers. That means you and me. That means us. The only thing that's going to defeat ISIS is God's love displayed through us. Through us. Through the people that call themselves followers of Jesus Christ. God's going to win. God is going to win, but he's chosen to do that through us. He's chosen to do that through us. Now, you and I can say no, but he'll find somebody else to stand up and choose to be obedient. All right. 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Fear is defeated through the perfect love of Jesus Christ. All right. How do we live our lives without fear? Number one, believe in the character and the promises of God. Number two, we remain in Jesus. Number three, we do good. And number four, we fear God. Now, I know that sounds like kind of a contradiction. How do we not fear? Well, we fear God. That's kind of odd. But the key to this whole deal is not to eliminate fear from our lives, but rather to possess a healthy fear of the only one who deserves to be feared. Placing our fear in the right place brings freedom, and it prevents us from being overwhelmed by the fear of man. 1 Peter 2:17 says, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. Deuteronomy 10:12 says, now Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you but to fear the Lord your God, walk in all his ways and love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. The Bible instructs us to fear God and not fear anything else. But we have somehow flipped this around. We have developed such irreverence for our Creator God, and we try to contain him in a tiny little box and make him safe. We no longer think of our God with awe and wonder at his power and strength, that he holds the entire universe in the palm of his hands, and that he can, with a whisper of breath, wipe us and all of creation out of existence. We do not fear him. Instead, we fear everything else. The Bible instructs us to do the opposite. As we possess a healthy fear of God, we have no reason to fear anything else. The only way to not be overcome by fear is to submit to a healthy fear of God. Living in the Middle East has helped the Bible come alive to me in many ways. Living in a place that still looks much like it did in the Old Testament has brought new meaning and appreciation to many of the stories and illustrations in the Bible. As I was preparing for this message, I went out and I climbed this nearby mountain. And as I climbed up this mountain and as I sat on this rock out overlooking this valley, as I was sitting there and praying and listening to God, suddenly this flock of sheep came from around this corner. Suddenly my solitude was interrupted by the sights and the sounds of this flock of sheep and this lone shepherd. And so as I was watching them and observing them, I noticed a few things. Now, I don't claim to be an expert on sheep at all. And so if you are, you can correct me later if I'm mistaken about a few things. But I made a few observations. First of all, sheep are pretty pathetic animals. They don't really have any defense mechanisms at all. They can't run fast. I can beat them in a race. I've done it. They can't kick. They can't bite. They can't do anything, really. I think if a predator came along and saw a flock of sheep, they would think they're pretty much an all-you-can-eat buffet. They're pretty much like edible rocks, I think. They don't do anything well. They're pretty pathetic. And yet, the Bible refers to us as sheep. many times. I would think that if any animal had a right to be afraid, it would be a sheep. With no real defenses, I would think that they would live in constant fear of predators. But yet, sheep don't seem to be afraid. The reason they do not fear is because they have something better than the ability to kick or run fast. They have a shepherd. I have never seen a sheep wandering alone. Whenever I've been out hiking, if I've been hours away from any city or town, I've seen a flock of sheep. I've never seen sheep without a shepherd anywhere. The Bible refers to us as sheep multiple times. In Ezekiel chapter 34, I'm not going to read all of the passages, but it refers to us as sheep in verse 12, verse 22, verse 31. In Psalms, it refers to us as sheep many times, but I'm just going to read the most famous of Psalms, Psalms 23. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." That's an interesting statement when he says, "Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." When we were in Uganda, I never saw sheep in Uganda, but we did have cows. We had really big cows, and they had really big horns. And the cows would always be controlled by some little kid with a stick. And the kid would just whack this cow, and these cows would go wherever the kid would want because he would just whack him with a stick. But the shepherd never hits the sheep with his stick. This says, "Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." The shepherd has a rod for the predators. The shepherd never hits his sheep. The only way that we can live in the reality of what Scripture calls us to, a life free of fear, is to walk and remain in the company of the Good Shepherd who loves us and cares for us. Sheep do not fear because they know their shepherd is there. In fact, I'm told that sheep recognize the sound of their shepherd's voice and will not follow anyone else. In John 10, 4-5, it says, "When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger, they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of a stranger." But so often we are tempted to leave the flock. We're tempted to leave the good shepherd. We want to go our own way and do it our own way. So often we are prone to stray like sheep away from the good shepherd. We're afraid to follow the good shepherd, fearing he may take us somewhere dangerous, somewhere uncomfortable. Sometimes we don't want to follow the good shepherd. We don't want to go where he wants to take us. So we lag behind. We like it where we are. We like the pasture that we're in. That day when I was up on the rock watching this flock down below, there were some sheep that they entered this pasture there. Some sheep stayed there as the flock went on, and the shepherd had to come back and get these sheep and rush them along to catch up. You know, when Julie and I were in Wisconsin in 2008, we had a good life. It was good there. And God called us on to Uganda. And then he called us on to Iraq. We had it good where we were. It was tempting to stay. It's okay, God. I like it here. It's fine. We have a good life here. The pasture's good. I don't want to give it up. But God called us on to better pasture. Sometimes we want to stay where we are and let the good shepherd go on. But then we find ourselves alone, without the good shepherd, without the protection, surrounded by predators, and all alone. We are a people in need of a shepherd. Without the comfort and protection of our good shepherd, we have every reason to live in fear. This world is a scary, dangerous place filled with predators. In fact, the Bible says in 1 Peter 5:8, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. If you are not living in obedience to and following the good shepherd, you should be afraid. Our only hope is to live in freedom and to live without fear, is to respond to the voice and to follow the good shepherd. It is only then that we can truly live a courageous life, free from the confines of fear. Luke 15:4-7 says, Jesus says, what man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I tell you that in the same way there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. We are called to live in obedience to the Good Shepherd. If you would like to hear more about the organization of Tutapona and how we're striving to do that, we have some of the brochures, and I would love to just talk to you more about that and share more with you after the service. Also, I'd just like to close with a video that's just 5 minutes long and gives you a bit more information. Thanks so much for having us here this morning and allowing us to share. I hope you have a great day.
بیشترین امتحان سفرم آخواشم که هم زیاد هدی.
دیدم چقدر دادن و بسیج خو بچتیش مرا دانی.
و گاه وقتی مطب لعابی او شجعان مدبوتی گل.
ایجادش تو خوشت ری او از برای خواندیم حنکت کردم کیچو ممیل خواهد کرد آتش تو.
از آن هشینگال مل معلما هیچ بابی می ساقا.
ما خاره خوکر بو بس ویجا ما خو ملوانه نیری چاگه لیکت راشانی قیچا نزش گنجی من زکی و تلقه لیکت ده یعنی
تایری ترم بلا ما پنجر بو مجبورم تنی بیلن هم چون حدود سوری
بابم نیب ترم پیل که ده بو نام ترم پیل ما همیم ده بو داشه قنبرا که بیتا ترم پیلا وی او میر کم دین هزم ریوام از دنیا نخوش یه لکی نخوش
around the town of Sinjar. There are mass graves where mostly men and boys were executed. ISIS completely destroyed the town. They had a particular hatred for the Yazidi people. A lot of the girls and women they took into captivity and they sold them as sex slaves. They destroyed everything. And the people who lived here, ISIS tried to wipe them out. ISIS tried
to commit genocide. Those that survived, they carry with them the trauma of what they experienced. There's now over 27 refugee or IDP camps here in this region of northern Iraq where we're working. This program is specifically designed as an early intervention program. Right in the aftermath of traumatic experiences, we can provide a program to prevent those traumatic experiences from taking root in a person's life.
Some of them, they have a kids in captivity. Some of them, their husband in captivity. Some of them, they raped by ISIS. They seen many things. A part of our session is forgiveness. This rock is represent the heart. What did you see before? How long you be able to hold it? And I think some of them, they said, oh, it's hurt me. If this rock is in your heart, what will happen to you? So you need to throw it.
I've watched them sleep better, eat better. It blows me away that people that have lived in captivity can emotionally bounce back. The meaning of Tutupona is we will be healed. And we have had the immense privilege of watching that healing unfold.
Because healing is a we, because healing takes community, we have an opportunity to be part of something much bigger than ourselves. Will you join us? Will you seize this opportunity to be part of the solution? Will you become part of the we?
We will be healed. That means we have to work together. I am invite who is watching this video to join us and work with us and help us. Because we will be better with each other, not alone.